So this week, we're going to be taking the kids through Rolling River Rampage, VBS, and we are excited to do so because we're going to be talking about the theme of the rivers in our life. And I just want to start with talking about rivers in the Bible. If you think all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, we see that when God created Eden, he placed two rivers that fed into it, and that each one of these rivers had significance, and they had life-bringing elements to it that brought into this perfect garden where he placed man. And later he used the imagery of this in the very end in Revelation chapter 20 when he talks about that there's a new heaven and a new earth, and flowing from the very throne of God is this river. In fact, he calls it the river of life, and it's never ceasing. And it was the same spring or river that he referenced in the story where Jesus is interacting with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, where he meets this woman and he tells her, he says, "Can you draw up some water?" And they have this dialogue about how that he's a Jew and she's a woman and a Samaritan woman and she shouldn't be doing that. But he says, "You know, I'm going to tell you what. Forget the water you're going to give me. I'm going to give you some water. And the water that I give you, if you drink of it, you will never be thirsty again. In fact, from you will flow a river of life." And so with that as the background, I want us to think about the river of life that Christ has given to all of us, that is willing to place inside of us, that we are, who are in Christ, have this river flowing through us. And what this means. This river that he has given us, that he's asked us to be a part of, it can be a little challenging sometimes. You know, sometimes you go through the river and you can see it. It's very kind of calm. It's just kind of, you're driving by and you see it's just little bits of stuff floating down and people are enjoying it. But then also times you come by and you see a river and it is raging and rolling, and there's white caps, and it is really kind of scary. And the river that Jesus asked us to be a part of has both. But here's the good news, and then we're going to start with this first verse. Isaiah 43:2. This is the verse that's our verse for this week. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Jesus teaches us that we do not have to face the challenges alone. We don't have to face the challenges of this river alone. Now, I had a friend in college that was from the East, had never really seen a river. They had, I'll say, quote unquote, air quotes here, rivers back where he was from. But he came home with me one weekend in Evansville, and he saw the Ohio River for the first time. And he was just blown away. He was like, "Whoa, I've never seen a river like this." And I said, "Well, if that impresses you," we got in the car, and we had, because we're in college, you do these things. We drove over to St. Louis, and I showed him the Mississippi. And he was just like, "Oh my gosh." And I'm like, "Dude, what do you think a river is? Like, this is a river, right?" And he's like, "No." And he showed me like pictures of what his river was. Dude, it's like Pigeon Creek, okay? Like, that's not a river. Jesus is talking like Mississippi River, okay? And I would love to have Sam Scragg come up, 40-year tugboat captain, tell you the challenges of going up and down the Mississippi River. Jesus is like, "Look, I'm inviting you to be a part of this river, and it's going to have challenges, but here's the good news. You're not alone. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." So I invite you to kind of open your mind, open your hearts today. We're going to walk through the five lessons that we're going to teach these kids because, you know what, it's called Vacation Bible School. And Vacation Bible School has two important elements to it. Number one, Bible. is we're going to share Scripture with little hearts and little minds, and they are going to, like sponges, absorb it. And we're going to plant seeds, and we pray that those things take root. And we were so proud last year, not proud is not the right word, we were so thankful that last year that there were a number of kids who accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we're going to be sharing those messages with them again this year. And that's what we're all about. Because you guys remember at the very beginning of this year, and you can reference your bulletin if you want to, we're a church that are committed to connecting with people. Well, you guys have thought, I thought Jason forgot this. I haven't. And I know you haven't forgotten it either. We are committed to connecting with people to encourage spiritual growth in Christ by sharing God's word. Boy, if that's not Vacation Bible School, I don't know what is. We're about connecting with our community of children who also are community of their families. And we're going to be sharing the message of Jesus Christ, sharing God's word, encouraging spiritual growth. For those young men and women who are going to become these little students that don't know Christ, we're going to share, and we pray that they begin that journey. For those who already know him, we pray that it goes deeper and they enjoy this ride, this river that Christ has called us on. Don't be afraid. The challenges are going to be there. But don't be afraid, he says. First lesson we're going to share, day one, tonight, is this. Jesus calls us to an adventure. Have your Bibles, turn with me, Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be going through a lot of different passages today. Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22. Jesus calls his disciples. Verse 18, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Otherwise, why would you be casting a net into the lake? I don't know. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were on a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed them. Jesus called the disciples, and even today calls us on an adventure. Now, I don't know about you, but I think the Christian walk has to be an adventure. I'm not saying that there's not just calm times, and there is. I'm not saying that's constantly just X Games, adrenaline driving all the time. Because there's some times that you're walking, man, it feels like you're just in the desert. You feel like you're just wore out. And other times God's word comes to you like a fresh spring and it fills you with encouragement and strength again and you move on. It's an adventure. And an adventure, I don't know if you are like me, when we plan our vacation, we love to plan our vacation. And we like to know when we're going to do things and what we're going to be doing. But then sometimes there's something that happens, we just weren't expecting it. Now sometimes, not so good. But sometimes things happen, and if we are so just thinking that we're in charge and we're dedicated to what we're going to do, and we're so just bent on being schedule-minded, we miss things, and sometimes we miss the adventure. And there's been times in our lives when we have just gone out and had adventure, and maybe you've had those experiences. If you're a mom or a dad in this room, you started that the day that your child was born, right? Do you remember when your child was born and you read all the books and you said, this is what my child will do? Right? Do you remember those days, the first baby? Now, how many of us would say that our children are growing up and doing exactly how you thought it would be? Nobody's willing to raise your hand, are you? How many people think that we can just control everything that happens in our life? We can't. Life is an adventure. Parenthood is an adventure. Everything that we do is an adventure. If you are in Christ and you see it as such, it is an opportunity. I love to watch travel shows, but I like the travel shows where people actually do stuff. Not the, well, I stayed at this hotel and it was a 5-star and, oh, look at this fancy meal that we've had. Oh, whatever. That's not what I want to see. I was watching last night, there's a show, it's called Raw Travel, and this guy goes to places and he gets behind the scenes of stuff, and I love that. I just love, he just goes in and he just interacts with local people. That's the kind of travel. When I get the chance to travel, I like to interact with the people who live there and what goes on. Yes, this is an exciting event. This is a place that I've come to, but what's going on? What's the adventure of life here? And Jesus is calling us out into a river of life. He's like, I want to give this to you, and we're going to have fun on this, and it's an adventure. He called his disciples to be fishers of men. He's like, I called you to do something. Jesus wants to partner with us. He wants us to be part of this group. You know, Jesus could have come to earth. He doesn't need the disciples to do what he needs to do on earth. He was more than capable of living a sinless life, of teaching and going to the cross and never having disciples follow around with him. Think about it. But he invited them. Why? Because he wants to invite us to go on that same adventure. And he made that promise, Isaiah 43:2. You're never going to be alone. I'm going to be with you. Water's going to be rough sometimes, but I'm always with you. So Jesus calls us to an adventure. Second thing, Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Luke chapter 10. It's a story some of us are familiar with. It's the story of Mary and Martha. And here we find that there's acceptance on this river of life. There's acceptance here. And we have to understand that we can be accepted for who we are. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all of the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, many times we see this passage and we see this as some kind of like a chastisement against Martha. And that's not what I want to look at today. What I'm looking at here is, look at what Jesus says. He's like, Martha, you're worrying about a lot of stuff. And I think he was appreciative. Have you ever been in a guest in someone's home and they're busy? Every time I go to my mom's house, it's like a challenge to get her to sit down. We're always like, Mom, it's us. Like, you don't have to. Oh, it's like she's like fishing loaves. Like, stuff is coming out of the refrigerator. My grandmother was like that. I would go over there to visit her, and like somehow we would have like 2 Totino's pizzas and a bag of chips and a can of Vienna sausage and crackers and a peanut butter sandwich. Like, Grandma, like I'm one person. Like, I can't eat. Like, let's just slow down. Like, I just want to come over to visit you. Jesus accepts what Martha is doing. Just as he accepts what Mary is doing, we all have different roles on this adventure. But there's just some people that are just amazing about doing things in the kingdom of God, things that are just beyond what I could even imagine. Of the level of capacity that they have to lead and develop and build and just change entire communities and worldwide global networks. And that is awesome. Boy, God doesn't call all of us to do that. Think about the last century. Think about how many Billy Grahams that there were in the 20th century. There's only one. And there's a few others who are right there with him as far as capacity and size and impact. But here's what I've noticed about Christ. He developed a church. He developed these 12 disciples. And yeah, we have a lot, we know a lot about Peter. And we know a lot about John. But those other guys went out and they planted churches and they started movements and they impacted the kingdom just as much. And so what we're hoping to teach our kids this week is, you need to be part of a team, and on a team, everybody does different roles. And you could be the most awesome player, and I'm going to just put this plug in because it just fits. LeBron James is arguably one of the best basketball players who ever has played basketball. I'm not saying he's the greatest. I'm just saying he has got to be at least top five. But if he doesn't have four other guys on that court playing with him, I mean, bless his heart, he just got wore out by game four. He was like 40, 50 points a game the first three games. The fourth game, he had like 23. I think he's just like, okay, dudes, like, I'm just tired. And that's what happens when we don't accept our roles. And in the kingdom of God, God's called us all to do things. And he's like, do your role. I've put a team together. I mean, he put a group of guys together that were disciples that were like fishermen, that were tax collectors. They were radicals. They were doubters. The sons of Zebedee, John and James, they were just always up in his grill about like who's number one. They were all about status. And he's like, dude, this is how Jesus lays out his team. You want to be team captain? You want to be number one? Yeah, yeah. Be a servant. The night before he goes to the cross, before he pays the penalty of sin, where God's wrath is poured out and all mankind has the opportunity to receive the free grace of salvation, before he does the thing that all creation was created for so that he can do this moment for his Father and bring glory to his God, to his King, to his Dad, what does he do? He disrobes and he kneels and he wipes the feet of his disciples. We can find acceptance in the river because we can be accepted in Christ as to who we are. I'm here to tell you that we have a world of people who are hungry for this word, acceptance. My family and I, we recently started watching a show that deals with this transformation. They bring people in that the outfit, the makeups, the clothes that they're wearing is just, it's shocking. And when they really get down to talking with these ladies of what it's about, is that they're doing this because of one thing. They just want to be noticed. They just want to be accepted. So hair's pink and purple and sticking out, and shoes that are 6 foot tall, and I mean, just what a, just wore like a, like bejeweled diamonds across their forehead. Like what? Just to get somebody to look at them. And Jesus is like, I'm willing to accept you where you're at, who you are, and you have a purpose. As long as you're with me on this adventure, on this river, I will let you be you. You're accepted. It breaks my heart. I've seen it too many times when I was in jail ministry, the same thing. The men and women that just They just want to be accepted. Jesus is saying, I'm willing to do that. You have a heart for service, and you're just a person who's going to be like a Martha and be about the business of the kingdom and do things. Awesome. But don't forget that you're supposed to be at the feet of Christ at times. You're the person who sits and absorbs my words, and you hear my words, and you just process it. That's great. It's not just for you. You're supposed to share them with other people. Mary had to get up from the feet of Christ and eventually go share that with people. But he accepted them so that he may empower them. The third thing we're going to teach our kids is this. We can find joy on this river. Joy on this river. Luke chapter 19. Turn over just a few chapters. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It's the story of Zacchaeus. And the thing that we see here is that we don't let the adventure keep you from Jesus. Because we can get really busy in the adventure. And we forget why we're doing this. We can get really busy in the busyness of the kingdom and being in church and doing things and forget that it's all about Jesus. But Zacchaeus, he wouldn't let things separate him from seeing Jesus. In chapter 19, verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. You just want to break out into song, right? I won't do it. All right. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. So a man wanted to see Jesus, so he ran ahead. He climbs a tree. Verse 5, when Jesus reaches the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. TMZ shocker right here. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of all my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come into this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save lost. When you get into the business of ministry and doing the adventure of what the church has called all of us to do, we can sometimes just get bogged down and we can't see Jesus anymore. And sometimes we got to climb a tree and look for him. Sometimes we got to get above the fray. We need to withdraw from the crowd. We need to see Jesus. And what I love is that Jesus saw him. I think that's the part of the story we miss sometimes. Well, we all just are amazed at Zacchaeus. He climbed this tree. He's looking for Jesus, and that's awesome. And people around the world need to look for Jesus and look to Jesus. And even if you're already a Christian, keep looking to Jesus. But here's the thing. Jesus saw him. Looked to him. Wow. Think about that. When was the last time Jesus and you had that kind of conversation? When was the last time that you heard him say, like, I see you? When I see my kids doing things, whether it's a sports activity or some kind of award ceremony or whatever it may be, that they're in the public eye and they're in a crowd. What are they? Your kids ever do this? you see them looking. Where are they looking? Who are they looking for? Looking for you, right? And then what are they wanting to see? That you're looking at them. Now, those of you who maybe your kids are growing up, maybe you can think back. For those who haven't yet had kids doing these things, wait till that happens. And that magic moment when your eyes lock and then they smile. Because they know you see them. And there's joy. But this image of Jesus or God being this like grumpy old man who's in heaven just watching for pride. He made a mistake. Oh, he just messed up. Oh, he just did something wrong. That is the most inaccurate picture of God that there is. He is a loving Father who with joy is watching us, and he sees us. And on this river of life, if we look up to him and we can pause long enough and we interact with him, that it brings joy to us. Well, there is joy in Zacchaeus when he saw Jesus, and Jesus said something to him. He's like, I'm coming to your house. Now, we don't think of that as being a big deal, but that was a big deal. Here is a rabbi, a holy man, and he's like, I'm coming to your house. He's a tax collector. I'm going to tell you right now, Zacchaeus did not have too many house guests. And here this man is. Just imagine, I'm trying to think of a modern analogy where just you're somewhere out in a crowd and like the most popular person in the crowd sees you and calls you by name and says, I'm coming to your house later. Everybody's going to be like, oh, why are they going to Jason's house? Why are you going over there? There's a connecting, and Zacchaeus is so filled with joy. He's like, I repent. I have sinned. That's what he's saying. It's in the text in between the lines here, because what he's saying is like, look, I'm a tax collector, and I've talked about this before. Tax collectors of that time, especially if you were Jewish, didn't get paid much, so what they did was they kept bumping up the taxes so they could skim off the top and give Rome just a part of what they actually were collecting. That's how they made their money. And it says he was wealthy, so he must have been good at skimming. He may short in stature, but he was long in stealing. So he was taking the money, and he had a lot of money. And he's like, because I am so excited about Jesus coming into my life, I am giving back. I am repenting of my sin. And that's why Jesus says today, it's not because he gave away the money, because Jesus knows his heart. There is joy and there is repentance. And he says, today salvation has come into this man's life. And when there is salvation, there is joy. Jesus saw him. He saw Jesus on this life, this adventure, this river of life that God has called us into. Boy, there can be joy. The next thing is there could be rest. There could be rest. We sometimes need to pause to prepare for the adventure. But it just can't be rapids all the time. There has to be some moments where you have to kind of pull off to the edge and you need to catch your breath. You need to prepare because you know what's coming next. Turn just a few pages over, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. This is the final night he's with his disciples before he goes to the cross. Verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I will tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance. The verse I really want us to look at is right where verse 15. He said, I eagerly desire to eat this with you before I go, before I do this thing. Boy, Jesus knew that, boy, the next day was going to be rough waters. The next day, there's no words that man can create to describe what that moment was going to be. God, the Creator, created an entire universe, made a planet, placed living beings on there, knew that they would disobey, and before he ever spoke the words, "Let there be," in Genesis chapter 1, he and his son conspired together that his son would go to the cross and make a way for man who rebelled against God to still come back to heaven. So all of the planning, all of the creation, all of this 33 years of walking on earth as a human being, dealing with our imperfections just in the flesh, face to face, came to this moment. And he's like, before I go in for this final push, I need a moment to rest. And he prepared himself for it. "I longed to have this moment with you," he says. Let us not forget in our own adventure that there's times for rest. Jesus, one thing that we see in his life while he was here with his disciples, that he historically, time and time again, it says that he would withdraw and he would go and pray. He would withdraw and be by himself and be quiet and interact with the Father. We need those times. Because when we have those rests, the fifth and final thing that we see on the river is that we can find peace. We can face our adventure with confidence. When we turn back to Matthew chapter 28, it's a familiar passage, beginning verse 16. This is Jesus leaving his disciples after he was resurrected. He says this: "The 11 came together in Galilee, the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you.'" And this next part is the most important. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the earth." Come, he calls and asks. Join my adventure. Get out on this river of life with me. There is acceptance here of who you are and who you are in me. And there will be just times where you will have unmeasurable joy when you just, the sight of Christ and the knowledge of him seeing you will just fill your heart. And there will be moments that are just thrilling and engaging. And then there's going to be some times where it's quiet and you will find rest. And you need that because you have to prepare to do the next thing. And what I love about the adventure that Christ just challenged his disciples with there in Matthew 28 is this. He didn't say like, "Hey, go and it's going to be awesome and just like roses and like you guys just get, doors are going to open, people are going to totally just fall in love with you. It's going to be just a PR masterpiece. It's going to be beautiful." He knew what was about to happen. But he's like, "You know what? Even when you're getting ready to launch into probably the rockiest, most just crazy adventure you've ever had, I'm with you." And when he's with you, there's peace. My question to you today is this: have you accepted that call to adventure? When he met with the woman at the well, he said, "You keep drawing from this well and you're still thirsty, but I want to give you water that you will not thirst again." In our own life, we have all dwelled in different areas of our life trying to fulfill that unquenchable thirst in our soul. We fill it with things of this earth and it will always fall short. But if we're willing, as the Bible tells us, to come to the end of ourselves and trust completely in Jesus Christ, he will fill us with that living water. How does that happen? Very simple. Number one, we confess that we're sinners. We recognize we come to the end of ourselves. There's nothing we can do to rectify the relationship between us and Jesus Christ, between us and our Father, God in heaven. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. But he also, Paul writes later in Romans, he said, but the good news is that the free gift of salvation is available to you through Jesus Christ. Yes, we confess that we know that we're a sinner and we can't do anything about it, but we also accept that free gift of Jesus Christ. Because Romans chapter 10, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, verse 13, we will be saved. And that river of life will be put in us and we go on this adventure. If you've never done that, I just want to just ask us all to bow our heads and just present this opportunity to you today. Heavenly Father, help those who may be making this decision. Help those who are struggling even today to quench that thirst, that spiritual thirst that just can't seem to be met. Now, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit move on the hearts of those who need to be moved on today. If anyone here has never accepted Christ, you can pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess there is nothing I can do to repay that debt. But I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that your Son Jesus did that on the cross. He paid a price I couldn't pay to give me a gift I don't deserve. And I call upon him to be saved. Now fill me with this river of life. Fill me with this adventure. It's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ.